And it's not by accident that certain people are in certain places and that God says certain things through people. Anytime I get up here, I pray, Lord, let me speak your word, not just my notes, because there's so many things I've said that people come up and say, you know, that was exactly a word for me. This is what I was going through. And I say, you know, that wasn't even in my notes, what I've said, but God just spoke that. And so if your faith is out there tonight, you know, Pastor was talking about this pulpit and how somebody was going to just, it was in a basement, I believe, or they were going to put it down there. They had ordered a new platform, and this was just going to go down in the basement and probably covered up or something and just stored. And Pastor Bob saw the value of this and said, hey, I'd like to have that. You name the price. Tell me what you want. And in my notes here, I wanted to just read this poem to you about an old violin. And it's a song I heard as a child that really blessed me. But I realized and found out it was a poem from 1921 by a person named Myra Brooks Welch. And it's about an old violin, just like a piece of furniture. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, nobody wanted it, not for $3. From the room, far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin, as he held it up with the bow? $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Woo! Praise God. I love it. I'm just an old piece of furniture without the Holy Ghost. I'm not worth much. But I tell you what, when God starts to play me, when God starts to speak through me, when God starts to just flow through me, I become something valuable. I house this earth, this treasure in earthen vessels. Just clay, just an old clay jar. But what is inside of me is something. That's why I can get up here. That's why I believe I can minister to people. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning, to believe I can bless somebody, because I believe God is in me and it's not me, it's Him. Amen? And if people will just reach out and just press into God and say, God, I want to touch you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to hear your word. You can press in and reach beyond the clay and touch the treasure. Isn't that awesome? And so I want to talk to you tonight about why you should cheer up. Why you should cheer up. And number one is because God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just like you are. You may not be anything fancy, but God doesn't need and rarely uses anything fancy in this world. Many times He uses the non-fancy things. He uses the average. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. Praise God. Again, that's why I'm up here. Because God can use a donkey. If He can use a donkey, I love that song. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Amen? And you are special to God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God has created you for a purpose and for a reason. And God's made you special, unique. You're one of a kind. You're a rare item. You're the only one of you that there is. And just like that violin, when God gets a hold of you, He can take nothing and make something out of it. And I'll just say this too. You're not just a product from an assembly line. You know, there's so many people in the world, and it's so easy sometimes just to think to ourselves, there's really nothing special about me. There's really nothing great about me. But God says, no, you're special. You're one of a kind. There's something about you that He has done in you that He did not do in any other person on the planet. Mankind treats people like cattle, but God treats His people like children. Each one is different and special. You know, there were 9 kids in our family, and each one of us kids were special and unique. And, you know, although I was the favorite of my parents, I hope they're watching. I hope my siblings are watching. Each one is special, and each one is different. And really think about what makes something valuable. What makes something valuable is how rare it is. You know what? I was thinking about Beanie Babies. Remember the Beanie Baby craze that was going on? Dr. Vaughn, you remember that. I know y'all got all those Beanie Babies from China and brought them back. And you remember that Beanie Baby craze. And what made the certain Beanie Babies so valuable was their rarity. Okay? Like, for instance, even now, you can get Peanut, the royal blue elephant Beanie Baby, is worth $3,000. If you had Peanut, the blue, it has to be the royal blue, see, because it's unique. There's something special. $3,000. An original, get this, an original Harry Potter book, there was only 500 printed, is worth right now $50,000 for a Harry Potter book. Come on, $50,000. I knew I shouldn't have burned that thing. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. The Apple I computer, get this, the Apple I computer. Tony Hagin will appreciate this. Only 575 of them were sold. $400,000 is what it would be worth. If you've got an Apple I computer up in your attic or basement or something, please donate that to the church. Praise God. We will take your junk. $400,000. William Shakespeare's signature. There are only 6 known signatures by William Shakespeare, is worth $3 million if you have William Shakespeare's signature. Isn't that amazing? But get this. I love this. A Gutenberg Bible. Only 300 made. If you have one of those, they are worth $25 to $35 million. A piece. $25 to $35 million a piece. Praise God. I'm going to start looking through the church lost and found, because we might, you never know what you might have in there. But you are in demand as the only one of you that there is. You know, there's nobody that has your fingerprint, there's nobody with your vocal pattern, even your voice. God can pick your voice out of all the earth because He knows your sound. And just like guitars, they come out of the assembly line, they just pop them out. Even coming out of an assembly line, the wood grain, everything, something about each one is different, and it produces a different sound, maybe slightly, but it's different. And God, there's a song, there's something about your praise, Regina. I don't know if you've heard that song. There's something about your praise that He loves. And I'm telling you, that's a powerful thought. There's something about your praise that He loves. And so that causes me to cheer up. I'm not only one in a million. I mean, I'm one in I don't know how many billion. I'm one in billions. And I'm worth more than money. I'm priceless. So you should cheer up. Because of your worth. And realize you have value. I know right now there's a lot of question about whose lives matter and whose lives don't matter. And sometimes people are feeling like they don't matter for whatever reason. But I'm telling you, every life matters. Every life. And so we got to realize that. And just realizing that will cause you to rise to a level that you never knew you could before. Realizing your worth. Number one reason to cheer up, God loves you just like you are. Number two, God loves you too much to keep you the way you are. He loves you too much to keep you the way you are. And so I know some people use that as an excuse. Well, God loves me just like I am, so I'm just going to keep acting like the devil. Well, he does love you. But I tell you what, I love my children enough to not let them stay immature, to not let them keep doing wrong, and to not let them keep acting in ways that will bring damage or harm or hurt to their own life or others. I love them too much to keep them the way that they are. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And this is Jesus at work. It says, "And behold, they brought to him a man who was sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man that was sick of the palsy, 'Son,'" and I love this, "'be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" And that made the scribes and the Pharisees real angry for some reason. I never cease to be amazed at religion. They got mad when he said, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And they were thinking automatically, and you got to realize the way forgiveness worked back then. To be forgiven, you had to bring a sacrifice. There could be no sacrifice. I mean, there could be no forgiveness of sin without a spotless lamb, without a sacrifice. And nobody could forgive sin except for God. Who does this man think he is? Instantly, they got angry when Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And when they said in their hearts, Jesus knew what they were thinking. No, he can't be forgiven without a sacrifice, without a spotless lamb. And Jesus said, "Aha." And they said, "No, only God can forgive sin." And Jesus said, "Aha." I love the Jewish Jesus. And he was saying, "I am the sacrifice, and I am God." And he said, "But you know, it's easy. Anybody could say your sins are forgiven. But just to prove it, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your bed and walk to it? But to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, then go ahead and pick up your bed and walk and be healed right now." And the man was healed and got up and picked up his bed. Now that's something to be cheerful about. Now Jesus loved the man just the way he was. But he loved him too much to leave him that way. And Jesus loves you in your sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he loved us. But he loves us too much to keep us in our sin. And to him, more important than any other need that you have in your life, any other problem, any other challenge, any other physical ailment that you might have in your life, is your eternal salvation and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. And when we come to him, let's get a hold of that first. Get a hold of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And then let all these other things be added to you. Amen? We're seeking God for his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. When the disciples were all excited about the fact that the devils were fleeing in Jesus' name, and they were all subject to the disciples' authority, Jesus said, "Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book. Thank God you're forgiven." First and foremost, why do I need to cheer up? Because I'm forgiven, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If nothing good happened to me the rest of my life, I have something to be cheerful for and to thank God about. And I have a reason to cheer up. That's awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, here's this man. He just came to Christ. And this is the power of coming to Jesus. Think about this. All the man did was come to Christ. The four men that were with him, his four buddies or whoever it was, that he got to get enough faith to come in and tear up the roof and to let this man down in to see Jesus. Again, what does it take to be saved? What does it take to be born again? If you can just come to Jesus. That was the power of Billy Graham's messages. That was the power and the anointing that Billy Graham operated in. Just as I am, just come to Jesus. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou biddest me, come. And so Jesus is saying, just come to me. When you come to Jesus, that's all it takes. Just come. Don't run from him, run to him. In his presence is fullness of everything you need. That's why there's power in a Zacchaeus who would climb a tree just to see Jesus. That's why there's power in a man like blind Bartimaeus that would just cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Just crying out to him. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be healed, shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be whatever you need. Amen. Just like Cornelius who gave and gave and gave and didn't even know God, didn't even know Jesus, but said, I want to so bad I'll do whatever it takes. That's what it takes to just come to him. And the Bible says there's no way he'll cast you out. There's never been a sinner that was so evil that Jesus said, oh, you can't come to me like that. I've always thought it was ridiculous to say I'm too dirty to go take a shower. I can't come to Jesus until I get myself cleaned up. I never cease to be amazed at the number of people that say, I can't come to church. I'm a sinner. And I say, wonderful. That's what church is for. That's who Jesus came. He didn't come to heal the righteous. He came to heal the sinner. Amen. That's the only prerequisite to come to Christ, is you must be a sinner. Then you come to him and watch what he'll do. Amen? And then when we stay in his presence, we just continue to walk in his righteousness. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. It's like a filament on a light bulb. When we get in the energy and the power of God, we just glow everywhere we go. And so when we come into the power of God, just like Moses when he was in the presence of God, his face literally shone from the power and the anointing of God that he just hung out with God in. Well, if that happened in the Old Testament, if that was available under the law, how much more is that available to us? And I say, God, I want my face literally to shine, not just because I'm so white either. But I mean, I want the power of God on me so much where I literally radiate light from the power of God. That's what I'm pushing for. I want to have so much anointing on the inside of my life that when I walk by people, they fall on their knees and repent. When my shadow falls on people, that they get healed just from the presence of God in me. And not because of me, just as Paul and Barnabas. Why do you look at me as if by my own power I'm glowing? It's not me, it's him. Hallelujah. It's available. There's a higher level. There's a deeper walk with the Lord that we can have. There's a closer walk that we can have to the Lord. So regardless of where you are, if you're as far away from Jesus as you could possibly be, or you're as close as you've ever been in your life, there's still a closer walk with the Lord that we can press into. And we can experience that. And that gives me some hope. That gives me cheer. That makes me smile. I've always smiled. But you know what? Praise God, He has allowed me to continue to walk in his presence ever since I was a little boy. Ever since I was 6 years old, I had an encounter with Jesus in a motorhome. My parents were traveling evangelists, and I was sleeping in a motorhome one night, and I had an encounter with God over the cab of that motorhome that has changed me, and I'll never forget it. And God has walked with me and spoken with me, and he's my greatest friend I've ever had in my life. And he's been there when no one else was there. When no one stood with me, he has stood with me. When no one has been there, when no one seemed to care, God cared. He's always been there. And even in times when I didn't know he was there, I found out later he was there the whole time. I just had to trust and believe. And so there is a walk that you can have with the Lord to where you literally radiate joy, you radiate cheer, and the joy of the Lord emanates off of your face. As a young man, I used to run around here all the time doing whatever I could do to serve the Lord here at Calvary Cathedral and being in the youth ministry. And I would walk around smiling all the time. And somebody mentioned that and said, "Why is he smiling all the time?" I remember one of the people in Conquerors Club said, "Because he's not married yet." I said, I thought, "Lord, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus." I'm not going to receive that. I say, "No, I'm going to smile even in marriage." And you know what? If anything, I smile bigger. I smile more. Amen. Now, I know, I understand there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn with those who mourn and to laugh with those who laugh. And I know there's times where it's not maybe appropriate to just come in and say, "Praise God, glory to God, be cheerful, be of good cheer." You're liable to get slapped. And I've had to learn that too, to use wisdom. You know, sometimes a loud voice in the morning is considered a curse, the proverb says. And so you got to buffer that a little bit. And I even had a manager one time of a restaurant that I worked at. I worked at the Olive Garden, and I chose that place because Jesus worked a lot in an Olive Garden. So anyway, my manager was doing my review, and he said, "You know, sometimes," he said, I appreciate your cheerfulness and everything and your happiness every day." And he said, "Sometimes I just want to come up and slap you." I could not understand that. Why would you want to slap me? Because he didn't know he could have it too. That's why. You know, when people are angry because you're rich, it's because they don't think they can be rich. You know, and if people are angry at you because of the joy of the Lord, it's because they don't think they can have it. So just tell them you can have this too. Amen. Amen. So, praise God. There's no more payment you have to make for your sins. Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago. It was already paid for. Before I was ever born, my sins were already paid for. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, price paid. And so, praise God, I got that debt off my shoulders. If anybody's in debt, praise God, you're not in debt. You're free from debt. Amen. Thank God for that. Cheer up. So, cheer up because God loves you too much to keep you that way. Number three, cheer up because God forgives you. You can't pay for what you've done. So many times people try, and I believe in making restitution. You know, if you stole something from somebody, you need to give them back, and you need to give them back 7 times what you stole. You need to make it well worth their while. If you did something wrong, you need to make that right. I believe in restitution, but you can't pay for your sins. You don't have enough money in the world to pay what your sins cost Jesus Christ, and that was his blood. There's nothing more precious or priceless in the universe than the blood of Jesus Christ. And so his price is so great, but we have to learn to receive the gift of God. And we have to cheer up because God forgives us and receive that forgiveness of our sins. You know, with a group going to Israel, I think about one of the first times, actually the first time I went to Israel, I wanted to bring something to give to Israel. I didn't want to just take something because I was thinking, "Oh, I'm going to bring this. I want to get this. I want to come home. I just want to come home with something from Israel, a rock even, you know." And so I thought to myself, "Well, I don't want to just take from Israel. I want to bring something to Israel." So there's part of Texas in the Jordan River right now that wasn't there before I got there. I took something and I deposited part of a rock from Texas in the Jordan River. Yeah, let it go. And I brought back part of Israel. I also took a guitar, Big John. I took a red guitar, and it was bright red. And I said, "I'm going to bless somebody in Israel with this guitar. It's not coming back." And when I got there, we're walking all around and I was playing it and singing, and it was so awesome to be able to be. I was on the Sea of Galilee playing Shout to the Lord with this Hebrew fisherman that was a Messianic Jew and singing Shout to the Lord. It was awesome. I thought, Lord, this is amazing. I wonder if that was the joy that was set before the Lord as he was on the cross at certain times, seeing the people that would come, the people from all over the world, from all over the nations, coming to those places and worshiping Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But I was carrying this guitar around, and the tour guide's son, his name was Ezra, he said, oh, I like your guitar. I would love to play guitar and learn how to play it. And I said, really? I said, do you have one? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, you do now, because I want to give you this guitar. And immediately he said, no, I can't take it. And I said, no, I want you to have it. He said, well, I'll have to ask my dad first. And I said, I understand. Yes, definitely. So he came with his dad, who was our tour guide, Monty Kalmovich. And they came, and I showed him the guitar, and I said, hey, I want to give this guitar to your son. Now, I said, I'll give him the guitar, but the case was borrowed, so I can't give that away. I got to take the case back. But I want to give him this guitar. And he said, no, I can't let you do that. I said, yes, you can. Here, take it. I want to. And he said, he pulled out his wallet. I'll never forget, he started pulling out some cash, and he pulled out a $50 bill and said, here, let me pay for it. And I said, no. I said, you can't pay for this guitar. He said, what? I said, no, this guitar is worth way more than that. I said, that's an insult. He said, what? I said, $50 is an insult. Take it. It's a gift. You can't pay for this. And he took it. And I left that. And I said, now realize this red guitar represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And I realized how so many people are the same way, and that we try to pay for what Jesus has given us. Oh no, I can't take that. Here, let me give you something for it. Well, you can't give Jesus anything. That's an insult to try to say, okay, well, if I do this and say that, well, then maybe Jesus will forgive me. Or if I do this 100 times, then Jesus will forgive me. No, there's nothing you can add except just to say, Lord, I receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I take that. I take the blood of Jesus for my life. And God wants to completely forgive you. Completely. Not just partially. Or, well, I tell you what, I'll find it in my heart at some point to release forgiveness towards you. Give it some time, and then I'll forgive you. Genesis 50, verse 14. You know the story of Joseph? How he was treated by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown in a pit. The Bible says they hurt his hands and his feet with fetters and shackles. And they hurt him as he marched through the desert to Egypt. All the ways he was mistreated. And it says Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brother and all that went up with him to bury his father. This was after he had come back. He had saved the world, basically, the known world at that time. And he came back, and after they had buried their father, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said to themselves, oh no, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. And so, see, whenever they came back and Joseph forgave all his brethren, he said, bring my father. I want to see dad. And they brought them all into the land of Goshen, you know. But then as dad got old and dad passed away, the brothers thought, oh no, now because dad's dead, Joseph is going to be ticked off at us because he only forgave us for dad's sake. And so they came to him and fell down on their faces and said, we repent, we're sorry. And the Bible says Joseph wept. And he said, don't you realize I forgive you? I forgave you way back then. Because what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And God wants to help you and bless you. And I didn't just forgive you because of dad's sake. I forgave you from my heart. And they wept and they cried and they still continue to love each other. And they realized that their forgiveness was complete. See, all those years, there was some slight thing in the back of their mind. Maybe Joseph doesn't really forgive us, but he's just doing this for Dad's sake. And see, Joseph is a type of Jesus. He's an Old Testament type and shadow of Jesus Christ. To where Jesus loves us, not just for the Father's sake, but Jesus loves us like that. Yes. To say, I hold nothing against you. In fact, what you mean for evil, God can only turn it around for good. And he can make it be a blessing, regardless of how bad it seems or how evil it has been. God can take that and turn it around for good in your life. And that's why we should cheer up. Because, hey, we're forgiven. And it's not even a, well, I forgive you, but. It's a, no, I forgive you, period. That's awesome. I love Pastor's message. God loves you, period. That is so true. And there are things in life that only God can bring good out of if we'll forgive as we have been forgiven. You know, there are some things that only God can bring good out of it if we'll forgive like we have been forgiven. Because we're all guilty of the blood of Jesus, right? We're all guilty of that. How much have we been forgiven? How could we ever hold any resentment? How could we ever hold any hatred for whatever reason? You say, but you don't know what they did. You don't know what happened to me as a result of what they did. So what? Cheer up. Forgive, because you are still blessed, regardless of what Satan does. You are still blessed. So, another reason to cheer up. Cheer up because God wants to do more for you than you realize. Cheer up because God wants to do more for you than you realize. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. When God blesses people, many times there's a chain reaction involved. And many times when we receive something from God that is great or wonderful, it's not the blessing that you thought that is the blessing. But there's so many other blessings tied to it. It's a chain reaction of blessings. And I'm telling you, God wants to release a chain reaction of blessings into your life. And it's going to happen as you receive it. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8, you know the story. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 4 and chapter 8, the Shunammite woman. She built a little room on the wall and she furnished it for the man of God to stay in. And, you know, if you're a man of God and you're traveling a lot or you're whatever, you know, sometimes those little comforts can make life so much easier. And I like what Pastor Bob Nichols said. I know Big John Hall, congratulations on 50 years of ministry. And for just, I just want to say thank you for 50 years. And I know there's been some difficult times, and there's been some times that you endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I know he was a little bit, when Pastor was saying, we want to pick you up in a limousine, I know you were like, oh, I don't need a limousine. Pastor said, you know what, we're going to do that for you because we want to bless you. And he said, sometimes, I'm trying to remember how you said this, Pastor, but you said to take care of God's man. And sometimes we need to not just save money, but save God's man. And sometimes people say, oh, we don't want to spend the money, you know, on maybe something nice like this. But I'm telling you, when you've been on the road and you've been traveling, you know, it's good to be honored and let somebody bless you. Let somebody splurge a little bit on you. I was in a church one time preaching and they gave me this beautiful hotel. The room was awesome. I called my wife back home and I said, babe, they're wasting this hotel room on me. I wish you were here. Because I don't need this beautiful place. They're treating me like royalty, and I don't need this beautiful room. I wish you were here because you deserve it. I know. I'm telling you, again, that's why I'm smiling after being married for over 12 years. But, you know, sometimes you got to save God's man. And this lady was doing that. She said, this guy travels through here all the time. Let's build a room, put a table, a chair, a lamp in there, and let's give him some place to rest. That's so nice. And there are times, you know, especially in the summer and the heat of Texas, there was this place that used to have ministers come in. And they would let you stay in this cabin up in Colorado. We went to Creed, Colorado. And they had this cabin that was right by the Rio Grande River. And I had never heard of Creed, Colorado. I didn't know where it was. But somebody said, hey, we'd like to for you to come and let you stay in this cabin for free, for vacation, for you and your family. And I said, that is awesome. We'd love to. Samuel was just born, a little baby. And again, when you're dealing with the heat of Texas, sometimes you just need a break from the heat. And so we went down there, and I looked up Creed, Colorado, and it showed me, the first picture that popped up was this beautiful valley, beautiful green valley with mountains on both sides, and this little cabin looked like, it looked almost like a Thomas Kincaid painting, you know, this little cabin right there. And I thought, whoa, that's Creed, Colorado. Well, come to find out that this postcard picture, that little cabin by the river was the one we were staying in when we got there. I was like, whoa, we are staying in like the nicest place in Colorado. You can raise your windows and hear the stream running out there. I went trout fishing for the first time, first cast out there. I caught a rainbow trout. Went in, cooked them right there. It was just, oh, such a rest, such a relaxation. And I pray for those people that own that place. They would say, we just want to bless ministers. We just want to bless the man of God, the woman of God that's maybe tired and weary and needs a place to rest. Well, this lady did that. And many of you know the story of how as she was standing there, and this is how God works. This is the chain reaction of blessing, Wilda. which you're a candidate for this. You're a candidate for this because you got this coming. Where Elisha said, what can I do for this woman who has blessed the man of God like this? What can I do for this woman? And he called her in and he said, do you want me to talk to the king for you and use my influence with the king for you? And she said, no, why would I want that? I don't need that. I live among my own people. I don't need that. And Gehazi says, I know what she wants. She wouldn't dare ask because it was just too far out for her to imagine this kind of blessing. And he says, she wants a son. And he said, really? Okay, well, by this time next year, you'll have one. And you know, she said, well, now, wait a second. Don't play with me about that. Don't even joke about that. That's not funny. And he said, I'm not joking. And so she walks away thinking, what? Really? Is that possible? Well, you know how the story, she ended up having a child. God gave her what she asked for. Now, a man of God, a minister, will know in part, and he'll prophesy in part, and he'll say things because he knows little pictures, little images of what God shows him, but he doesn't always show you the whole movie. You just see like a preview of somebody's life or what they're going through. And so later on, the child dies. Well, when the child dies, she says, go put him up in the room. I'm going to go see the man of God. She didn't get mad at God and start cursing God and get angry and say, I'm never going to trust you again. You gave. She didn't say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So I'm tired of even dealing with the Lord. No, she went straight to God, went straight to the man of God. And Elisha saw him coming. Gehazi said, there's that woman that you gave that you prayed for and that she got that son. She's riding fast and furious up on a donkey. That's leaving a trail of dust. He says, go see what she wants before she gets up here. So he goes out there and says, hey, is everything, ask her, is everything okay with you? Is everything okay with the boy? There's only one reason why a woman would be going that fast. Something's wrong with her kid. You know it? And so, is everything okay with the boy? And she says, it is well. It is well. He says, okay, and she just rides right past him. She's going in. And then Elisha is at the door, and he says, whoa, what's going on? Is everything okay with you? Is everything okay with the boy? And she says, it is well. She gets to him and then falls at his feet and won't let him go. I gotcha. I gotcha. I am not letting you go until my son is raised from the dead. See, that's how you got to be with God. To that point where you don't take anything, don't take no for an answer. You get there until you say, God, I gotcha. I'm not letting go of this miracle. It is well, and it shall be well. It may not be now, but it shall be well. And grab a hold of that and don't let go. So Elisha says, take my staff, go lay it on the kid, and he'll let him come back from the dead. And she says, no, I'm not putting up with this. You're coming with me because I'm not letting go of you. So he says, okay, I'll come. Meanwhile, Elisha, Gehazi goes on ahead and he puts it on the child and nothing happens. He comes back and says, well, nothing happened. He said, I know, because this lady's faith, her faith is, if I will come and do it, then it'll happen. Many times based on people's faith, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Now, she could have believed that that staff would be enough. But that where her faith was, God can meet you. Because see, grace made it available, but her faith is what grabbed a hold of it. Her grace is what obtained it. I mean, her faith is what obtained it. And so he went, you know, he laid on, and I've preached about this recently, but the Lord's been showing me more about the chain reaction of miracles that can happen in your life as a result of obedience to God. And you know how he laid on the child and he prayed for him and he ended up sneezing 7 times and he was raised from the dead. And we said, Jesus is the reason for the sneezing. And he came back to life. And then Elijah, but that's not the end of the miracle. He gives her the boy. Then raises the boy from the dead. Then in chapter 8, there's a famine in the land for 7 years. Now Elisha tells the woman, take your son and you get out of Dodge for a while. Because there's going to be a famine for 7 years and you need to go where there's some food because you're going to starve if you stay here. Won't be enough for your whole house. So she takes off for 7 years. Right? Well, while she's gone, she comes back and somebody else has moved in her house. Somebody else has taken over her farm. Someone bigger, stronger, and had probably developed quite a bit of income from her farm. And so she gets back and they say, this is our place now. You were gone 7 years. It's not yours anymore. Again, wouldn't you have a temptation to be a little angry at the man of God or God himself? Who told me to go away? And now look what has happened. Way to go, Pastor Bob. Look what happened now. I did what you said. Now I lost everything. But she didn't do that. She didn't get mad. She said, okay, we got to do something about this. Because although it wasn't much, there had been some harvest that had been harvested there. Somebody else had taken over that. And by the end of that 7 years, she didn't get back in time to get what was hers back. So where does she go? She goes to the king. We're going to go talk to the king. Well, while she's there, she walks in the door. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, happened to be there with the king. And the king just happens that day to say, weren't you Elisha's right-hand guy? He said, yes, I was. Tell me some stories about him. Tell me, what kind of things did he do? He said, let me tell you, there was this one time in particular where this lady wanted a child. And he said a word and she had this child. Well, then the child dies, and so he goes in, he lays on the child. The child comes back to life, and as they're talking, the doors to the courtroom open, and here comes the lady with her son. And as Gehazi's talking, he says, and look, this is the lady that I was just telling you about. And the king says, are you the lady? Now, again, the power of God's omniscience. What was the first thing Elisha asked her, did she want? Think about it. Do you want me to use my influence with the king for you? And she said, no, why would I need that? Aha. Here, God was at work the entire time. God knew what you would need before you needed it. And he saw that in the spirit and said, would you like for me? And she said, no, but she got it anyway. And here she is. The king says, but that's not it. I love how God works. It's so awesome. The king says, you get your land back. But not only that, not only do you get your land back, he said, whatever those people that are there harvested for the past 7 years is yours too. Give my command, those people that won't give the lady her land back, go take everything that they have off from those squatters and give it to the lady that should rightfully be hers. So here she gets 7 years worth of work and labor and toil for nothing, and she didn't even have to endure the famine. Praise God. Amen. Come on. That's a chain reaction of blessing. Woo, yeah. Thank you, Pastor Bob. Thank you, man of God. Thank you for telling me that. The end. Just wait. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And don't get angry with God. Because he's got a miracle that's a chain reaction of miracles in your life. And that lady was literally blessed the rest of her life for her gift to Elisha. For what she did for the man of God, she was blessed the rest of her life for that. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And I'll tell you, what you make happen for God's house, God will make happen for your house and more besides. Far more. He wants to do more for you than what you realize. So cheer up. Hallelujah. Now, what's the key to that? First of all, be of good cheer. It is well. It shall be well. Stay humble. Stay humble and don't get angry at God. Trust. It took great humility on that lady's part to not get angry and mean and bitter. So cheer up, because God is with you. Another reason to cheer up. Cheer up because God is with you. And he's in you. You know, in the Old Testament, God was with people. But now, because of Jesus, God is in us. Amen? His Spirit is in us. Jesus was walking on the water in a storm, Matthew 14:27. It says, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, and he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Good tidings of great joy. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us. And when he died, he came in us. He said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 30 verse 20 says, for he is your life and the length of your days. He's my life. He's the light of my life. Acts 23, Paul had just gotten punched in the face at the command of the church leaders. Boy, thank God we don't have government like that in the church. Where Paul was standing there and he just said something, and the Ananias, the high priest, said, punch him in the face. So they pow, punch him in the face right there. He said, God's going to smite you, you whitewashed wall. God's going to punch you in the face. Why do you punch me in the face? And they said, hey, you shouldn't talk to the leader of like that. And he said, well, I didn't know he was a leader. So it was a rough day. And then he almost got torn apart. He got pulled apart by the people, were fighting over him, and finally got thrown in the dungeon of the castle. And the Bible says this, I love this. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him. This is the next night. After getting punched in the face, almost pulled apart, he's in prison, in the castle. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. I would, but I can't smile because my teeth are knocked out. You know, why would the Lord have to tell him, be of good cheer, unless maybe he was down a little bit, maybe finding a little bit of depression. Maybe he was kind of a little bit down at that point. Be of good cheer, Paul. Even Paul had to be cheered up, but God did it. God cheered him up. Be of good cheer. He said, because as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You will go to Rome. Romans 1:15. And Paul said, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach to you in Rome. And of course, on the way, a storm came to steal his cheer. There's always something that will come to steal your cheer. I have been through some storms and sometimes in life where I can tell you I was not cheerful. I was very down and in the depths. And it was hard to even work up a smile. And there are times like that in life. Sometimes you hit a storm and the waves and everything and everybody's sick. Everything's been thrown overboard. All hope is lost. And it's hard to say be of good cheer in that situation. Except by faith if you trust God. But when that happened, Acts 27:23... Paul said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you have to be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, he said, be of good cheer. When he told everybody on the ship, y'all cheer up. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God that even as it was told me, it's going to happen. Don't give up on the word God gave you. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. And then it says, and they were all of good cheer. Isn't that awesome? Boy, that's the power of words to put men back on their feet again. To say, cheer up. It's going to be okay. The Lord stood by me tonight and said, hey, I'm not only saving you, I'm saving every person on this ship with you. And praise God. And so they were all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. So they started to eat again. They said, okay, we're going to need our strength. Let's eat now. They were so depressed, they couldn't even eat. I don't know if you've ever been there to that place. But cheer up. Go ahead and eat something. Go ahead and trust the Lord. Go ahead and say, okay, God's going to give you everybody in your ship. You and your house shall be saved. It's not over. God's not finished. Amen? That's right. Cheer up because tough times are temporary. Romans 8:18. We're about to wrap up here. Romans 8:18. This message is only temporary also. So be of good cheer. I'm about to wrap up. It says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love that. It's one of my most favorite scriptures. Because I've gone through some stuff. And I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Tough times are only temporary. It won't last. Just as there's always something to complain about, there's always something to thank God about. There's always something to cheer up about. It's just a question of what do you want to look at? And what you focus on and feed is what's going to grow. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, yes, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. It's only temporary. Temporary. It's not going to last. You're going through some stuff. You're writing your book right now. With no strain, there's no building of muscles. Without the weights, you're not building any strength. And with no challenge comes no victory. Yeah, there's a challenge. But you know what? You're getting your son back. You're getting your land back. Amen? You're getting the harvest back that should have been yours. You're getting back everything that's rightfully yours. It's coming back to you. Hallelujah. It's yours. Cheer up. Because tough times are temporary. It's not going to last. And you're going to be more blessed than you ever were. In fact, you'll be more blessed than you ever would have been if Satan had not stolen from you, had not taken from you, had not attacked you. Praise God. And in Christ, every loss is only temporary. You know that? In Christ, every loss is only temporary. Last point, cheer up because you are the light of the world. Why should I cheer up? Because the world needs you. That's why. The world needs you to cheer up. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we're carriers of that light of life. We're like lighthouses that shine the way in the harbor. As we're shining the light of Jesus, there are people that are suffering, that are sinking, that are don't know which way to go. And they're out in the harbor and they're saying, I need to come into land, but I can't because I have no light. I can't see and I'm surely going to perish. But then they see that light of your face come into their life. I can't tell you the times of we've been out soul winning that we ask somebody, has anyone ever told you God loves you and has a great plan for your life? And they say, you know what? I was just thinking about killing myself. Yeah. I was just about to commit suicide and you knocked on my door. It happens. People are going through some stuff. And that light, the lighthouse, brings them into a safe harbor. It brings them in and says, hey, this is the way. Come in this way. How many times have you ever been encouraged and set back on your feet and you're like in a dark place saying, God, if I can just hear your word. Lord, if I can just hear a word from God, I'll know I can get in. I'll know you're talking to me. God, if I can just see your face. And then all of a sudden you see the light of God maybe through someone or in someone and you say, oh, there it is. Head that way. And you go and you're there. And God sets you free and you're delivered. And you say, oh, thank you, God, for the light. You're that light. That light is on the inside of you. You have that light to give to others. Wherever you go tomorrow morning as you get up, let the light of God shine out from you. And be that beacon on a hill, a city on a hill that can't be hidden, that is a bright light. You might be a little bitty light. You might be a great big light. But either way, let it shine. Men don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel. No, what's the point of a candle? What's the point of a light? What is the point of being a Christian unless you share your faith? What is the point of being a light unless you're on a stand and somewhere displayed and shining into the darkness? Come on, what's the point? What's the point of a lighthouse if it's not right by the ocean shining for people? Ships to come in. And you say, well, but I'm just not a light. I'm just a little bitty light. Well, even if you're a little light, you can give light to all that are in the house. You can be enough light for your house, can't you? For your household. And get on a stand. Quit hiding it. Quit covering it. Let the light of God shine from you. Cheer up. You're the light of the world. And if you don't shine, there's going to be darkness wherever you're at. Amen. Matthew 5:16, one of my favorite scriptures since I was a little boy. I'll never forget. And the light of God's word many times will shine, and it's almost like it's stamped or just embossed. And even like with cattle, I can't explain this, but sometimes scripture is almost like with cattle, how they get the branding iron, and it's like branded into you sometimes. I remember as a 9-year-old kid in a Sunday school class, looking at a picture and it said, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And it was like, psst. And it was stamped in me. That's why children's ministry is so important. That's why something as simple as a bookmark. I've got another thing that I got when I was about 6 years old that says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And I still have that. Again, psst. And when the word of God is spoken to you, there's a scripture that is made real to you and it becomes part of who you are. You're one with the Lord. You're one in the Spirit. You're one with the word of God. Hallelujah. Let that just sink in for a second. Hallelujah. That the word of God, and he said, I'm not going to write my word anymore on tablets of stone or leather or sheepskin or whatever, but I'm going to emblaze it in your hearts. I'm going to take my word now and I'm going to burn it into your heart to where it's now one with you. And I'm not talking about your physical heart. But Jesus is the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. Johnny Young, come on up, praise team. Jesus is the Word made flesh that came and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the way? On the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us? You know why? Because the Word of God was... I can't explain it, but I sense it right now. I feel it right now. Hallelujah. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Robbie, can you come here a second, Robbie? Hallelujah. Regina, can you stand for a second? Hallelujah. Just stand right there. Stay so tender-hearted. That tender heart that you have allows the Word of God to just, that tender spirit, that submissive heart, allows the Word of God to enter in and just be stamped and branded in you. And God would not give you that word if He wasn't planning on that word coming to pass and being activated. He didn't show you something to say, no, you can't have it. Woo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God doesn't show you things and then say, but you can't have it. He doesn't give you a vision and a dream and say, but that's not for you. Alma, come here. He doesn't give you a vision and a dream, but say, that's not for you. It's for you. It's for you. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh. Ooh. Wilda, come here. Wilda, come here. Come here. Kathy, come here, Kathy. Lift your hands. The power of God's all over you. Hallelujah. Pow. Just pow. You got it. Ooh. Ooh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many more blessings. Many more blessings. Many more blessings. You've just seen the tip of the iceberg. You've just seen the very first. Hallelujah. You've just seen the tip of it. Hallelujah. Tim, come here. Come here, Tim. You don't have to fall out, but if you do, it's fine. Just lift your hands. There's a word that God has stamped on the inside of you. And it's about your purpose. And if you don't know what it is yet, get in here and find it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Psh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The word, Tim, is going to it's going to burn inside of you. And God's going to write on the tables of your heart with His word. In a way like has never happened before. And it's going to be good. It's going to be powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, so let Him just melt you. Let God just melt your heart like wax. Let Him just melt your heart like wax. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, He can just soften it up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, so pliable. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So easily branded. With the word of God. Oh, God's just putting His mark on you. It's a mark of blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Get plenty of rest. Get plenty of rest. Take care of the temple that God's given you. You know you're the temple of God, right? Hallelujah. Get rest. Eat right. Take care of your temple. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then just get in the presence of God. So that way your flesh won't even be a distraction anymore. Hallelujah. Your flesh won't even be a distraction. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sir with the glasses. Come here. Come here. Yes. Is it Norm? Norm. Come here, Norm. God's wanting to do something to you beyond the norm. Hallelujah. And it's beyond what we see in the natural. It's supernatural. And it's beyond you. Because just like this podium, there's nothing special about it. It's a hunk of wood. Just like that violin that was played, there's nothing special about it. Nobody wants it. Nobody cares about it. People are like, come on, let's get to the good stuff. But when God comes in, you go beyond the norm. Amen. Just lift your hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Remember when David was in the stronghold and he was running and hiding? And God brought to him all these people that were in trouble, that were in debt. And they were kind of misfits. And they became the greatest fighting force ever assembled on the face of the planet. And whipped giants, killed lions in a snowy pit. They became famous, and they became men of renown. And even David needed Abigail, a woman of renown, because even David missed it once or twice. But the anointing makes the difference. The anointing in our lives makes the difference. Hallelujah. Just say, Lord, let your anointing fall on me. Lord, let your anointing just light me up. There's somebody watching right now that the anointing's all over you. You're weeping, you're crying because God is touching you. Just let Him touch you. Just lift your hands, let Him touch you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Though weeping may endure for the night, joy comes in the morning. Many times I laugh and I cry at the same time. I can't explain that emotion, but it's not natural. How I can be so full of joy and weeping at the same time. Oh, it's beyond the norm. And tomorrow I might go back and watch the sheep. When you're up here in the presence of God, oh, it's so wonderful and so nice. I'm on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I say, oh, let's just build a little shelter here. Let's just hang out in this presence, in this atmosphere, as long as we can. Let's just live here. And Jesus says, no, it's time to go. It's got to go out of here. You're going to have to go out and maybe get punched in the face. I almost got licked one time while soul winning. This guy, Robbie, just came at me and just goes, and I dodged. Praise God, I didn't know I was that limber. And I bent over, did the limbo, and missed his tongue. And I grabbed the guy and I said, "Are you all right?" "Yeah," he said, "I was just trying to lick you." Pastor said, "Because I was so sweet." I told Pastor Bob, "We can take a licking and still keep ticking." You might have to go tomorrow now and face the lickers. But let the joy of the Lord be your strength. It's not natural. Even the youth get tired and faint. If even the young people get tired and faint, then that means it's not a physical strength. You know? Because if anybody could do it, the young people could, right? If anybody could do it, Robbie could do it. And he's getting a little older. He doesn't even have as much as he used to have. Even he doesn't ski quite like he used to, probably. But even the young people will get tired and faint. So it's not about physical power. Samson was not a mighty, huge, big old man. And I'll tell you how I know that. Because he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Why would 1,000 guys come up and get killed one by one by this man unless every one of those guys thought, "I can take this guy"? He's a wimp. Man, I'm going to go kill that. Boom, they're dead. Wait a second. They came across something that was supernatural. It wasn't natural. They were going against God. Just like when the soldiers came to get the man of God and said, "You're coming with us." And he said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and burn all 50 of y'all." Poof, fire came down and burned them all. The king heard about it, said, "Send another group." That guy came out there. "You're coming with us." "Well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and burn you too." Boom. I could just see Elisha. "I don't even own a gun." That's what he's thinking. "I don't need a sword. I don't even need a shield. He's my gun. He's my shield. He's my sword. All I need is this." Third guy comes, and that captain comes very humbly. "Oh, please have mercy on me. Please don't burn us up. Please, please come with me. I beg you, just please come with me and don't burn us up." He says, "Okay, I'll come with you." The power of the anointing. It's not a natural strength. It's not a natural thing. Hallelujah. But even Elijah had to have his hands washed. Had to walk from place to place. I never cease to be amazed at the things that you have to do and the things you don't have to do in the Lord. You know, Philip was translated. Poof. But that didn't happen all the time. Most of the time he had to walk. And there are so many things that we say, "Well, God, should I do this?" And God's like, "You do it." Tomorrow, you might have to fold laundry. But it doesn't mean the anointing's not on you anymore.